Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
I want to bless the Lord for being here. I know you're wondering, who is this? I'm a friend of Pastor Mike's. We are working through the PhD program at Southeastern together. And so he said, let me pity you and let you work on some of your preaching by bringing you to my church and giving you an opportunity. So I'm here. It's fitting that we're here today because our world is struggling with how to display a unity that our American dream ostensibly seems to dangle before us. They call America an experiment where we would come together from all over to this one, to be one nation under God. And really the church is that. It's people from every people who've come under the banner of Jesus Christ, and we've become one so that a Sunday like this could take place. So I just want to say thank you for having me. Now, after hearing that music and hearing those anthems of the soul, I was glad to hear you kind of turn up at the end, because I said, well, if they don't move off of that, I'm really in trouble. But obviously, I come from a different preaching tradition where I could really use your help. So talk back to me. Amen. I want to read our text today, and then I want to dive in. Our text, if you have a Bible, Mark chapter 2, 13 to 17. Small passage of scripture, so I believe that we can read it and we can then unpack it. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I don't know if you've ever heard this saying, but I think it is fitting, and I have adopted it as a truth for me. There are at least three surprises that await those of us who find ourselves in the presence of the Lord forever. The first is, who's there? We're going to be stunned when we realize and when we look and see who's all there. The second thing that will surprise us is who's not there. We'll be amazed that we don't see people we thought we would see in the presence of the Lord forever. And then the last thing, probably the biggest surprise, will be that you're there, that I'm there. I think that's true. Who's there? It's going to stun us, the drunk or the drug addict we thought surely was on their way to hell. The Wall Street cook, the sleazy politician, the vulgar rapper or rock star, some of them will actually meet Jesus and through his own power and his own grace will be there. Who won't be there? The pastor or the seminary professor who you thought would be there but is not there. The theologian whose textbooks were a must read. The conference speaker who charged a pretty penny. It will be astounding that they're not there and that you're there. But out of all the people who are there, we will all have this to say. I was a sinner, but Jesus befriended me. I was a sinner, but Jesus befriended me. This text today has been properly titled, Jesus, the Friend of Sinners. Since I didn't want to bite because there are at least two messages that I found that already have that title, I switched it. The calling of sinners to Jesus. The calling of sinners to Jesus. And here what we're going to see is that the Lord Jesus is very proactive in pursuing and powerfully calling sinners to himself. The purpose for why he does it is for joy, for their joy, and for his own joy. And the prerequisite for experiencing the forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God is recognizing and admitting that you're a sinner, not presuming that you have any righteousness. So let's walk through this passage, shall we? First of all, Jesus proactively pursues and powerfully brings sinners to himself. Verses 13 to 14, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Mark is known as the action gospel. No prologue like in John, no genealogies like in Matthew, even Luke, no infancy narratives or Jesus' childhood stories like Luke. Mark just shows you full-blown, full-grown Jesus being baptized and anointed, empowered for ministry, and he hits the ground running. If you were to study Mark's gospel, it would tell you that there's a word that keeps showing up in straightway, the old text used to say, or immediately Jesus. It's just Jesus on the move. And that's what we see. Not a reactive Jesus in Mark's gospel, but a proactive Jesus in Mark's gospel. Jesus is not responding to people. Jesus is dictating the agenda and the pace. Verse 13 says, he used to go out, and this was his routine. He went out routinely. He went out again by the sea. The Lord Jesus would go where people were routinely. He would go where things were happening routinely. I moved to North Carolina about 5 years ago, and every now and then I drive and I see places where almost no one seems to live. Some people prefer to be away from it all. The Lord Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and it says when John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus packed his bags and moved to where things were happening and where people were. In fact, Galilee of the Gentiles, where the sinners would be, he routinely went out. Someone has said Judea is on the way to nowhere. Galilee is on the way to everywhere. This is what the proactive Jesus did. He went where it is and where people are. And when he went teaching and preaching. 15 times in Mark's gospel, it talks about the Lord Jesus teaching. So basically, his ministry was marked by the teaching and preaching. Sometimes he just heralded the good news, as in 1:14. Sometimes he just breaks open the bread of life and teaches, such as 1:21. Sometimes it says he speaks the word, which is really a way of saying that he preached, as in 2:2, the Lord Jesus, according to my seminary professor, Dr. Aiken, he says Jesus was nothing short of a teaching and preaching machine. And that's verse 13. Jesus was about teaching. But we don't just see him out here to speak. We see a Lord Jesus that's out here to seek. Look at verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw a guy at a tax booth. For those of you who know your Bible, you know that to sit at a tax booth automatically struck you off the list of desirables. So the fact that he would call him shows you yet again that this Jesus, he proactively pursues those who he would bring to himself, and he pursues the unexpected. Who would have thought that the tax collector would catch his eye? This is the person who clearly doesn't go to church well. This is the person who clearly doesn't know God. In this day, if you were a tax collector, you were called part of the tax collectors and sinners. This is the one who catches his eye. But he goes after him and he takes notice of him. How many of you all are glad that the Lord Jesus doesn't look for you to be worthy, doesn't look for you to look the part, but that he goes out and he sees you and takes notice of you? Jesus always looking for an opportunity to bring someone into his inner circle. Even on a day of rest, the Sabbath, it says that Jesus went out to the pool of Bethesda where there was nothing but the sick and the invalid. The Lord Jesus on the day of rest doesn't rest from going out and seeking someone to bring to himself. Newsflash, you're not looking for him, he's looking for you. Newsflash, you don't find religion, this relationship finds you. Jesus will say, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Levi would never have said, I was out by the sea and I was looking for the right religious teacher, and that's how I became an evangelist who wrote the scriptures. He would have to say, I sat at my tax booth and he saw me and he called me and it worked. I'm his. Even another tax collecting story you've heard in the Bible, Zacchaeus, who climbed the tree where you would think Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. It says that he wanted to see Jesus, but when Jesus came to Zacchaeus, he said, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to you, not Zacchaeus. I see you looking for me. Where should we go eat? Mark reveals a proactive Jesus in pursuit of sinners. And then he powerfully calls them. One New Testament scholar, J.R. Edwards, he says it this way. Already in Jesus' ministry, we're only in chapter 2, we see a pattern emerging. Jesus is not a footloose wandering philosopher without map and compass, nor is fellowship with him something that happens by coincidence and caprice. Rather, there is a plan of itinerant teaching and healing already apparent in Jesus' ministry, from which he purposely recruits a cadre of apprentices and followers. This is the shock. It wasn't a shock that you would run into a tax collector. What was the shock is you would befriend one if you were a Jew. So he chooses and calls the unexpected. Not only that, the undeserving. If you were a tax collector, you truly were the bottom of the barrel. These were the people who would despise. Now, there are two kinds of tax collecting in Rome in this time. There's the direct taxes, like the poll tax and the land tax. Rome did that themselves. All the other taxes were outsourced to the highest bidder, and usually they got Jews who were willing to mix it up among their people. But the only problem is, in order to make it profitable, you had to actually take advantage or extort your people. So these tax collectors, some translations have the toll collector, which is probably more accurate. They were ethnic Jews, but not observant Jews. They were distrusted and despised because they didn't just take what they should. They took what they could. And in order to take what you can, that means you prey upon the people who don't know what they should pay, but they always took more than they should. I don't know about you, but there was a time when car dealerships routinely took advantage of people. You didn't know what the car cost. The car cost whatever they could get from you. So you didn't like car dealers. You didn't trust car dealerships because you never knew if they were giving you a deal or not. Recently, I bought a car from CarMax, and their whole spiel is no haggle. We give you a price. Don't try to talk us up. Don't try to talk us down. That's the price. But that's good because at least you know it is what it is. This is what the extorters used to do. They would tell you, okay, this is what you should pay, but you didn't know if that's what you should pay, but chances are they were robbing you. If you were a Jewish tax collector, you were disqualified for being a judge or a witness in court. That's just how bad their reputation was. If you were a Jew who collected taxes, you were put out of the synagogue. So again, you were seen as an outcast. If you were a Jewish tax collector, you couldn't receive alms. Somebody said, if they knew you were a tax collector and you were begging for alms, you could not receive it from a tax collector. That's just how bad they were. They were dirty. They were hated. They were undeserving of the God who calls people to himself. It became shorthand. Tax collectors and sinners became shorthand for the person who doesn't know God and was on their way to a Christless eternity. Look at Matthew 5:4. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? That was a way of saying even bad people do that. Matthew 18:17. If he doesn't listen to you, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. You see, by now, these are the people who clearly are undeserving. They were the people notorious for being not the kind of people you would want to be friends with. As unclean as the leper was in chapter 1:40, I'm sure you all covered that. As unclean morally is this Levi. He was the one that would be unexpected to be chosen, undeserving to be chosen, and therefore unwanted. One theologian said it this way: he sat near the lake at a table. Around him were piles of money, unclean and accountant books, fish, but few friends. Can you see him sitting at his table? Stacks of money, stacks of books, stacks of fish, but hardly any friends. That's because they were unwanted. And yet, Jesus wants that kind of person. And he calls him, of all the people he had pursued, he pursues this one. Verse 14b says, and guess what? When he called him, he rose and followed him. In other words, this call from Jesus was not mere words. This call from Jesus was a powerful call. The call of one who has authority in himself to be able to say what it is and it happens. He initiates the coming and then he liberates you through his calling. Mark 2:11-12 says, the paralytic heard Jesus say, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go. Verse 12 says, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed. In other words, he had the ability to call, and then that call liberated you to actually do what he called you to do. Now here we are in 14. Jesus says, follow, and it says, and he rose and he followed. What Mark is doing is showing you that the conditions are the same. Both were cripples. One was physically crippled. One was morally crippled. Both were summoned. Get up, follow me. Both responded the same. Immediately and definitively, they did what Jesus said. We are those cripples. If there's anyone in here that struggles physically, we just heard about sickness bowing down to him. Bowing down to the call of God, be gone, be healed, rise. But then there are those of us that are morally crippled. And it would take the Lord Jesus to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is in your face. Turn from your sin and follow me. And if you hear that voice and you respond, it's because the powerful call has brought you from your shackles and brought you to himself, your Savior. Oh, that's good. This call of Christ. This is what Lazarus heard when he was in the grave. Lazarus, come forth. That wasn't a suggestion. That wasn't Jesus with an incantation. The preachers would say, when he had to say, Lazarus, come forth. Because if not, everybody would have came forth. This is what John says in 5:25 when he says, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. This is what Levi heard. He heard at his tax booth, follow me. And he did. Why? Because he not only pursues you, he powerfully calls you. Now, I got my first driving ticket. First of all, I got my license when I was 25. It was only because I was getting married and I didn't want my wife doing all the driving. So that's just a little, you know, don't tell anybody. But the soon as I got my license, that same 2 days later, I got my first ticket. And what happened was I was speeding up the rotor piece a man just got out of his car, put on his state trooper hat, adjusted his glasses, casually strode out into the lane, and just pointed. Everything in me just said, yes, sir. I did the quick, I came over to the shoulder. He didn't have to stop my car. He didn't have to chase me down. He didn't have to ram my car. All he had to do was show me the authority. The Bible says that if your soul responds to Christ, it's because your soul has been liberated under the authority of the one who calls. Follow me. 19 times in Mark's gospel, this goes forth. It is what Jesus says to people. That's the simple command. Follow me. Leave what you're doing, your routines. Leave your idols. Levi's was money. Leave. Sometimes it's leave life with God on the fringes. Sometimes it's leave your family. Let good and kindred go. This mortal life also. Like the Bible says that sometimes Jesus calls you to leave. And the question is, have you heard the voice? And have you responded to it? The songwriter says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Jesus proactively pursues and powerfully calls. But then, Jesus' purpose for doing this is to receive sinners for his joy and their joy. Look, the next scene is at a party, verse 15. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. First of all, just note what this is not. This is not just Jesus hanging out because Jesus likes to hang out and he's not too good for sinners. Jesus is not just hanging out around sinners. Sometimes we like to think Jesus was a friend of sinners. That's why I go and I hang out with sinners. That is not what we see here, mere hanging out. This is not a scene of neutrality or even mutuality. Jesus and the sinners are not doing the exact same thing. Jesus is actually the host of this festive occasion. He's the centerpiece. You notice what it said? It says he reclined at the table. They were reclining with Jesus. It doesn't say Jesus was reclining with them. It says they were reclining with Jesus. Why? For many were following him. This is a scene, a party, no doubt. A party that Jesus is at, no doubt. A party where they're all reclining. The word reclining is a word that means the posture you take when you're eating at a festive occasion rather than just any occasion. So that's what's happening. But Jesus is not just hanging out. This is a scene of Jesus being the rallying point. This is going with the theme. They're welcome to come where he is. They're welcome to experience him. They followed him. He's the host. He sets the agenda. I come from the rap context, and most of the Christian rappers, the main thing they protest is that they don't like us. They don't invite us. And so they're willing to do anything to be liked and to be invited. That's not Jesus. They're following. Jesus is including them in what he's doing. The rapper Kanye West, if you've ever heard of him, had a song, Jesus Walks. But if you listen to the song, Jesus is walking with him rather than Kanye walking with him. Which is why we don't believe it's a Christian song. Listen to John Piper. There's a caution. There is a love for the world, the present age, the God-ignoring, God-denying, God-demeaning, Christ-distorting products of culture that is mutually exclusive with real deep love for Jesus. There is a love for this world that is irreconcilable with the ministry of exposing the world and witnessing to the world and rescuing from the world, and if possible, changing the world. In other words, you could go into the pit of sinners and get lost in it. Or you could do like the Lord Jesus. Think about the joy of Christ with you being there and the joy of those who you minister to. This text teaches us that Christ goes not with a prerequisite of their moral transformation, but that is an aim and that becomes a byproduct of his fellowship. Oh, man, verse 15, everything is about joy here. They're reclining at the table, and this is a party. Luke 5, the parallel account says he made a great feast in his house. There were many who accompanied with them. Joy is the mood. Jesus has joy. And the sinners have joy because they're normally the unexpected, undeserving, unwanted. But now the Lord Jesus actually reclines with them. He wants them. Is that good news for you today? This is the gospel, that God will make his enemy his friend, that you who are far off have been brought near. This is good news today, that you're welcome at Jesus' table. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. That's what the Bible shows you. This is a picture of the messianic banquet. Jesus at the head of the table, the centerpiece. The lamb who was slain is the centerpiece of the messianic banquet. And guess who's there? People who don't deserve to be. People who usually were not wanted to be. People who are unexpectedly there. What is the purpose? Luke 15 says it this way. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need not repent or need no repentance. You see this theme? The purpose of Jesus calling sinners to himself is not just because it's bad for you to stay in sin. There's a motivation. It's called joy. Jesus himself taking joy in bringing them back. Luke 15, 10, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus does it for his own joy. He's happy when he sees you back. So he decided to bring you back. He decided to bring me back. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It's joy that motivated him. Philippians 1, 21, Paul said, I'd rather be in heaven, but for your progress and joy in the faith, I'll remain and continue with you. Joy is a powerful motivation. I don't like taking vitamins. I got the same box that I bought last year. Because they're so big, they don't go down easy. It's ugly. It don't taste good. My kids run through vitamins. You know why? Because they have the gummy kind. For the joy, they get up and take a vitamin. I'm like, that's not fair. You like it. I wish they made mine in the gummy version. His joy. Jesus takes joy in seeing you. I like the little story of the boy who was into making boats. He was into boats, and so he made a boat. And he made this boat, and he used to go down by the stream, and he would actually sail his boat. He would leave his boat in the water, and he would sail this boat that he made. I mean, he loved this boat that he made. He put it in the water and used to play with it every day. And one day, the current took the boat away from him, so he lost the boat. He was sad about it. One day, sometime later, he was in a local shop downtown, and he saw his boat in the shop. And he said, oh, man, that's my boat. He went in to the owner and said, that's my boat. He says, well, it's my boat now, and it'll cost you. He said, well, I don't have the money. So he went back, he saved up the money, and then he went and he purchased his boat. When the boy brought the boat out, he said, oh, how I love you, my boat. He says, now I love you two times over. First, because I made you. Second, now that I've purchased you. It's a beautiful story of Christ taking joy. First, because he made you. Second, because he purchased you. Sometimes, like now, my community, the African American community, especially those of us that the gospel has brought together with other white Christian brothers and sisters, we're wrestling with the legacy of slavery and how it's affecting our unity today. And one of the things we do is we look back when the original founders of America both gave us Christianity and gave us slavery. When they gave us Christianity, they were thinking about a moral society, and that's good. They were thinking about economic prosperity, and they were thinking about church sanctity. What they were not thinking about is the slave's joy. Jesus calls sinners, and the purpose is for joy. His joy in redeeming, and for their joy in their Redeemer. Ah, let's go. I only got a few minutes. Oh, look at this. Lastly, Jesus provides forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God only to those who admit their sinfulness and do not presume on their righteousness. Verse 16, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The last thing we see is that the God who proactively pursues and powerfully calls sinners to himself, who does it for joy, his joy and theirs, wants you to know that the fellowship, the nearness with God, the festivities that center on Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness that we all need in order to have this nearness with God has a prerequisite. The prerequisite is you see yourself as a needy sinner, nothing more, nothing less, and don't presume on yourself as having any righteousness of your own. When I was growing up, we used to have food stamps. It wasn't a credit card, so you couldn't just kind of swipe on the low. It was these big bills that clearly were not dollars. So anybody who saw you with these bills knew you were poor. And so you hated for people to know you were poor. It was not a culture where you wanted to declare your poverty. You were ashamed. You would come up with all kinds of excuses why you weren't as poor as the food stamps seemed to indicate. Oh, but then I got older and I went to college and they sent me to the financial aid office and they told me what it costs. They said, but if you're poor enough, if you're needy enough, there's aid for you. All of a sudden now, I wanted to demonstrate I'm not only poor, I'm really poor. There were times when what I wrote, they'll say, oh, you don't qualify. Oh, did I say I made, scratch that last zero. I was trying to declare my poverty because the only way I got the aid was to be needy enough. The gospel says, are you needy enough? The gospel says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It means bankrupt. It means destitute in spirit. The Bible says that is what you must be. You must not only be needy, you must be needy enough. You must tell God, I don't have anything that would make you forgive my sin and bring me to yourself. All I have, in the words of Jonathan Edwards, what? All I bring to the table is the sin from which I need to be redeemed from. You go into the ER. One of the things you hate about the ER, the atmosphere is dismal. Sickness and ailments are all around you. The paperwork is ignoring, and the wait will kill you. The only way to quickly see a doctor is to be more sick than the others. In other words, in the ER, they don't want to know, do you feel bad? They want to know that your only hope is seeing a doctor. This is what Jesus says, that the forgiveness you need, the forgiveness I need, the fellowship with God, having a feast with Christ at the table, you reclining with him and he reclining with you, has a prerequisite. It's for you to recognize you are a sinner. You don't have an ounce of righteousness. According to the scriptures, even your good deeds, your righteousness is like a filthy rag. But Jesus Christ has the cure. And so you come to him. Nothing do I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. This is what we do. So Levi is the story of the unexpected selection of Christ. Levi is the story of the undeserving being brought to Christ. Levi is the story of one who was really unwanted by most of the people in his day, but wanted by Christ. You and I are Levi. You and I. And he will call you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you are. He will call you. My wife recently just told me that she talked to our daughters, cute as a button. If you saw them, you would say, aw. She said to them, how do I convince you? As cute as you are, you're as sinful as Adolf Hitler. You're in need of Jesus in the same way. This is how. By recognizing that Jesus only deals with the sick. Let these, as we close, let these applicational points wash over you. One, see yourself as the sinner whose only hope was grace. We're either sinners who need grace or sinners who've been saved by grace. Glorify and adore the Lord Jesus for seeking you and welcoming you in spite of you. If you're not a Christian, that's not you. He's calling to you. You can be a Christian today. You can respond to the call. Pray for grace to imitate Jesus by welcoming the worst of sinners. Go where they are. Proclaim what Christ has done. And then trust the Holy Spirit to loose them from their current state and bring them to Christ. Identify with the low, even at the risk of losing social capital. Can we not think that it's our job to be known to have the best of friends? Have some people of low repute. Think about the world's joy in Jesus and not merely their ethical compliance. Don't just want an ethical America. Want an America where people are finding joy in a Redeemer. And then these last three I stole from a preacher. Avoid isolation from sinners. Avoid assimilation with sinners. Engage in mission among sinners.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.